not finding true usefulness, especially in worship. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And he says in verse 8 and 9, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 29. Look over at that just one second. Keep your finger in Matthew 15. But in Isaiah chapter 29, in verse 13, it says, "Because this people," or the Lord said, "because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." Instead of saying that they worship me in vain, Isaiah says, "Their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." It reminds me back of in Ecclesiastes, what the preacher says, that fearing God is really what this life is all about. And the Pharisees here, the issue that they were having in Matthew 15 is their idea of what the fear of God really is, what worshiping God really is, was so distorted that it wasn't even worship anymore. It was just useless worship. And I think it's easy for us as Christians to look out past these four walls and we see all of the people around us in this world and think, yeah, there's a lot of useless worship going on in the world. But this morning, I want to kind of come back inside and look at ourselves and really evaluate ourselves. Is our worship sometimes useless? Because I think we can identify very, very well with the Pharisees sometimes, especially what Jesus has to say to them. And so we're going to be looking at that and really looking at five different ways, five things that Jesus brings up here in Matthew 15 that lead to useless worship. Before we do that, can we pray together? Our Father God, thank you for loving us so much, for allowing us to worship you. Lord, we know that you are in heaven and we are on earth. Lord, help us to remain humble in that, understanding who you are and understanding who we are. Understanding your grace that you've given us and your mercy, and that we owe our entire lives to you. God, help us as a church this morning as we look into your word and we understand the words of your son and what he taught to the Pharisees and try to understand what true worship really is. Lord, help us to give our hearts to you, to truly worship you as you have described in your scriptures, and as you deserve, so that you will have all of the honor and glory. Lord, thank you for the times that we can come together and learn from each other. Help us to grow closer to you in everything. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Useless worship. What are some different ways that worship can become useless? Well, I think the first way, really, it was you're going down the progression of having useless worship that Jesus brings up here in Matthew chapter 15, is you allow your heart to be divided from God. In Matthew 15 and verse 8, Jesus says, "Their heart is far from me," in quoting from Isaiah. And that's really kind of the core problem that the Israelites had. They never fully gave their heart to God, allowing their heart to be divided amongst a bunch of different things. And that's really the first early sign to realize that you're falling away from truly worshiping God. And the most extreme form of that is idolatry, is putting something above God. God said in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to the Israelites, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength." That's the first greatest commandment that Jesus says. And the problem that the Israelites had is a lot of times they put something else there in the place of God. They worshiped the idols that were in the land that they came into when they came into Canaan. And they bowed down to all these different kinds of things here. And look over in Deuteronomy chapter 11. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, there's this picture of what God says to the Israelites, of what idolatry really, really does to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 13, Moses says to the people, "And if you indeed obey my commands, the commands of God that I commanded you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, he will give rain for you and your land in its season, and the early rain and the latter rain, and you may gather from your grain and your wine and your oil, and he will give you the grass to your fields and your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived,
and do not turn aside to serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you." Moses reminds the people here, don't be deceived. Don't give your heart to some other god. That you need to be worshiping God and only God. And that's the key thing here. When we think of idolatry, a lot of times we think of worshiping something else instead of God. But idolatry really is worshiping something instead of God and in addition to Jehovah God, the only God. We can't have anything else in our life that's taking our heart away from God. In Jeremiah chapter 7, you might want to put a marker here. We're going to be coming back to this chapter quite a bit this morning. But in Jeremiah chapter 7, there's really a sad picture of what the Israelites have found themselves doing. In Jeremiah 7, verses 8 and 9, he says, "Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely, making offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on doing all these abominations?" The issue that's going on with the Israelites here in Jeremiah is they're coming and they're worshiping God. We'll read here in just a second. They're going to the temple. And they're thinking, we're good, we're fine, we're worshiping, we're here where we're supposed to be, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, and so we can go and do anything else that we want. And now I don't think that for anybody in this room, we have at our home some statues, some idols that we go home and we bow down to. But idolatry goes above and beyond just a statue. The Bible is very clear about that. In Colossians chapter 3, this verse, depending on how you read this verse, it could mean one of two things, but the point is still there. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Now, that could either mean that, at the very least, covetousness is idolatry, but I suspect the way that this is written, that all of these things are idolatry. That sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness are all idolatry, because idolatry at its core is putting something above God, giving your heart to something that is not God. And we can't do that as the people of God, because that leads us into a useless worship. Even if we show up on Sunday mornings and we show up on Wednesdays and we sing and we pray and we do all these different things, but then we leave and do whatever we want. Jesus says, "Your heart is far from me, and your worship is vain." And when we start to live our lives like that, in that way, worship doesn't really, it's not anymore about God, it's about us. It's about what we desire. And we start to trick ourselves into thinking that we are worshiping God. But it's just the things that we want. And what happens is worship just becomes an entertainment type of thing. It gets to the point where we come in on Sunday mornings and we hear all the songs and we hear all the prayers and we hear the sermons and we're taking the Lord's Supper and it just becomes part of our routine. But it doesn't affect our lives. In Ezekiel chapter 33, there's a picture of that. Ezekiel chapter 33 in verse 30. The Lord is speaking to Ezekiel here. And he says, this is something that you can expect. "As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and come at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his own brother, 'Come and hear the word that the word that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as a people come, and they sit before you as people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths, they act, and their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well like an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this has come, and it will, then the people will know that a prophet has been among them." The picture that's painted here is Ezekiel is there, and all the people are coming together, and they want to hear the word of the Lord. They say, "Come, let's go worship. Let's hear the word that the Lord has to say to us." But at the end of the day, they're not going to do it. They're just paying attention. They're just watching. It's just a show. It's not affecting their lives. Does that happen for us sometimes in worship? When we come to worship and we see and we remember the Lord's death and we see the men up here that are reminding us and guiding our thoughts, and we start thinking about the things that Jesus has done, and we're singing the songs and we're listening to the prayers and we're listening to the sermons, and it's all just a show. And we leave and nothing changes. You know, it breaks my heart that there are some people, I know some people, that they just don't sing because they don't like to sing. But it breaks my heart also that there are some people who sing only because they like to sing. Singing to God is worshiping God. It's not just entertainment. It's not just for fun. It's not just to fill in the blanks. It's to give God glory. That's why we come here. And we need to allow it to affect our lives in that way. The first way when we start making our worship useless is we allow our hearts to be separated and divided from what God has told us. The second way that Jesus brings up here in Matthew chapter 15. In verse 8, he says, "This people honors me with their lips." Second way that I think our worship can become useless is we start defining our worship by outward things. Worship has always been, from the beginning of time, God wanting our hearts. And it's not, it doesn't have to do with all the things that we're doing. So how do we know what right worship really is? I grew up, the phrase that I don't really like, but everyone kind of understands what it means, grew up in the church. And I heard growing up in the church that there are really five things that you need to do in worship, the five acts of worship. There's what we come and we sing and we pray and we do take the Lord's Supper and we give and we have a sermon. And as long as you're doing those five things, you're worshiping. But that's not what worship is. Worship is giving our hearts to God. And don't get me wrong, those things are biblical. We need to do those things. We need to pray to God. We need to sing to God. We need to look into his word. We need to remember his son and the sacrifice that he gave for us and take the Lord's Supper and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Those are all biblical. But just doing those things is not worship. You can go through the motions and have nothing happening in your heart. You can honor God with your lips, but your heart can still be far from him. And that's still vain worship. Just checking off the list is detrimental to our worship. It's not what worship is all about. Back in Jeremiah chapter 7, at the beginning of that chapter, before what we read a few minutes ago, in verse 1, The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim, there is this word. And say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah, who enter the gates and worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." What's happening here in Jeremiah is the people were thinking, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're at the temple of the Lord. We're worshiping God like he's supposed to be doing. And I think sometimes that happens to Christians. And instead of saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, we think we're doing the five acts of worship. We're doing the five acts of worship. We're doing the five acts of worship. But our heart's not in it. And just showing up here at this building, just gathering together with other Christians, and just doing the five acts of worship, there still can be vanity in that if our heart is truly not in it. And when we start to think in that way, our worship starts going down the path of becoming useless. The next thing that Jesus brings up is making systems equal with the word of God. He says in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, "They teach as doctrines the commandments of men." In order to get the whole context of what's going on here, we need to go back to the beginning of the chapter in Matthew 15. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.' And he answered, 'And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" The Jews here, the Pharisees, had developed this new system where we know the command of God that we're supposed to honor father and mother, probably in old age when they can't take care of themselves. We need to give them finances. We need to give them resources when they can't really do it themselves. But they had this new system where they have redefined what this command actually means. In honoring father and mother, that kind of takes the second level, because I need to love God first. And in loving God first, I'm going to give him my money. I'm going to give him my resources. And I'm not going to give that to mom and dad. And they were changing, making void the word of God. And Jesus says, notice what he says in verse 4. He says, God commanded. And then in verse 5, but you say. There's no power behind what the Pharisees were saying. The power came from what God was saying. And I wonder sometimes, do we systemize the words of God into our own way of interpreting it? Into the five acts of worship, or the five steps of salvation, or the three works of the local church, or the three means for biblical authority. And now, please understand me, I think all of these things are in the Bible. But it's interesting, when you look in the Bible, there's no verse that says when you come together to worship as a Christian, these are the five things that you do. There's no verse that puts all of them together. And sometimes I think Christians fight tooth and nail to defend these systems that we have defined from the Word of God, rather than defending the actual words of God and getting our authority from what God has said and not from what man has said. And the issue that we can run into, especially with the five steps of salvation, picture this. Someone comes to you and they say to you, what do I need to do to be saved? And you get really excited and you say, I know what you need to do to be saved. I have the five steps right here. First, you need to hear. And then you need to believe. And then you need to confess. And then you need to repent. And then you need to be baptized. And then you need to live the rest of your life faithfully. The six steps, actually. There are six steps of salvation. And when we do that, when we use that system, you've just tried to communicate the gospel to somebody without actually telling them what the gospel is. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for them and his blood can forgive their sins. And while those steps need to happen, you need to hear that happened. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to confess that he's the Son of God and that he died for you and that you're going to change your life in repentance. And then you need to be baptized into his death. And then you need to live the rest of your life faithfully to him. But that's not what salvation is. Salvation is, from the Bible, Jesus Christ's blood forgives our sins in Romans chapter 3. And when we start defending all of these things, these are not the things that save us. The words of God are the things that save us. And we need to put that, not put our systems equal with the word of God. Because when we start doing that, we get to the fourth issue. And that is justifying our breaking the commands of God. This was the main issue that really the Israelites were having back in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7. Starting in verse 5. After they had come to worship, God says in verse 5, "For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in the place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to you of old for your fathers forever. But you trust in the deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and say in my presence, we are delivered. Justifying breaking the Ten Commandments here, almost all of the Ten Commandments here in Jeremiah chapter 7. The Lord said, you shall not murder, but they were murdering. The Lord said, you shall not steal, but they were stealing. The Lord said, you shall not commit adultery, but they were doing that. You shall not bear false witness, but they were swearing falsely. You shall not serve other gods before me, but they were serving the Baals. They were justifying all of the wrong things that they were doing because of all of the right things that they were doing. And I wonder sometimes, do we do the same in our worship? When we come to worship the Lord and we come here and we sing and we offer praises to him, the sacrifices of our prayers, and we come and we listen to the sermons and we remember the Lord's Supper, but during the week, we're doing everything else that we want. We're partaking in gossip, watching pornography. We're lying. We're stealing, being lazy. But it's okay because all of the different things that we do, the right things that we've done, they're covering all of the evil things that we've done. And sometimes I think, like in Luke chapter 18, we don't have time to read that this morning, but you remember that parable, the story that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee who went up to pray and he said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, especially like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. And he really focused in on all of the good things that he was doing while not focusing on all of the evil things that he had done. And justifying those things, justifying breaking the commands of God because of what he had defined worship to really be. We need to be careful. We need to be cautious when we come before the Lord. And realize that our worship is useless if we're breaking the commands of God. We need to be following God's word. And then we get to the last way that Jesus brings up that worship is useless. Back in Matthew chapter 15, ultimately the problem that the Pharisees were having is they weren't allowing worshiping God to change their hearts. It was a heart issue. Like we started at the beginning, the first step is you start dividing your heart from God. But what useless worship really is not allowing your heart to be changed by God. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, after this conversation that Jesus has with the Pharisees and quoting from Isaiah, it says in verse 10, and he called the people to him and he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Then the disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And he said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone, they are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But whatever comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. The Pharisees didn't understand that the outward things, that washing their hands wasn't going to make them holy. It wasn't going to make their worship acceptable to God. They were defiling their hearts and they weren't being changed like that. And from the beginning of time, worship is supposed to change our hearts. It's supposed to draw us closer to God. The purpose of worship is to glorify God and to praise God for what he's done. But God doesn't need us to stroke his ego for him. He doesn't need our worship. We need worship. We need to be changed by that. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is talking to the people at the Areopagus. And in Acts 17, starting in verse 22, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along, I observed the objects of your worship, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and made everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. nor is he himself served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all of the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries and their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Worship, God doesn't need us to survive. We need God to survive. And that's how our worship needs to be. It needs to be something that changes us. It reminds me of Psalm 73. Of this change that we're supposed to experience in worship. In Psalm 73, Asaph writes this psalm and he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet have almost stumbled, and my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And he spends the next few verses here saying, basically, where is God? All of this wickedness is going on in the world. Where are you, God? Do you even know? Do you understand what's happening? And then he gets to the end of his psalm, and in verse 23... he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." How does Asaph make that transition of thinking that God is not being true, not knowing what's going on in the world, and he's almost stumbling, and then he says, "God, you're the only thing that I desire on earth." It's in the middle of the psalm, in verse 16. He says, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end." When he was really, truly worshiping God, understanding God, following God, he was able to understand their end, the end of the wicked. And then he realized more and more that he needed God, and his heart was being changed. That's what worship really needs to be for us. Heart-changing worship, understanding, coming to a better understanding of who God really is and who we really are and how much we need God. That's why we worship him. It's not just a show. It's not just something that we come to fill our day. It's not just a routine. It's not just an empty set of actions. It's giving our heart to God so that God can change our hearts. Jesus, in one of his most famous sermons, in Matthew chapter 5, says in verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus offers that invitation. If you will purify your heart, if you will give your heart to God, and fully follow him, fully worship him, those will see God. When we come together on Sundays and on Wednesdays and we offer worship to God, I think sometimes if we're not careful and we're not really thinking, are we giving our hearts to God, that we can fall into the same trap that the Pharisees were falling into. And our worship can become useless. But true worship, truly following God like he has said and giving our hearts to him, understanding who he is, God delights in that worship. And he wants that worship. And it's effective for us. And it changes us. We need to be more devoted to God. Every single day, constantly growing more and more devoted to God. Giving our entire being to him, because anything less is not reasonable. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 1 and 2, Paul says, "I exhort you therefore, brethren, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship." Give your bodies, give your life to God, because God has given you everything. The least that you can do is give him everything back. Thank you all for your attention this morning with that. But I really do think that's something that we need to consider as a group of believers, as a body of Christians. Are we worshiping God like he has actually said, or has it just become a routine in our lives? Because with familiarity, we sometimes fall into a rut. And we don't realize that what we're actually doing is worshiping the creator of the world. That's a privilege. That's an honor to be able to do that every single week. And he allows us to come and do that. And we need to fully give ourselves to him. Maybe this morning you haven't become a Christian. Maybe you haven't been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. You haven't had the forgiveness of your sins. The writer in Ecclesiastes said that all of life is vanity. All of it is useless except for two things: fearing God and keeping his commandments. If you're living your life without God, your life is useless. And you need God. You need the saving power of Jesus' blood. And if you need to come and do that this morning and give your life to God, I would love to talk to you about that this morning. And you can come forward and do that now while together we stand and sing.